This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Of the Thursday evening service of September the 3rd, 1992. First service of the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Yeah. Amen. If you say I'm an apostle, I won't deny it. Holly, I never tell anybody that I am an apostle or a prophet or any of these things. I just say I'm a minister. But if you say that I am, I will not deny it. Hallelujah. But I'm seeking to minister in a dimension that the enemy can't. He can't. Not only can he not get on, he can't even see it. And that's what, that's where we're headed. God's going to raise us into a dimension that can't be counterfeited. You see, if there was not a real, there could not be a counterfeit. But you know, now you can counterfeit, of course, anybody that has a discernment can know the counterfeit now. But you say, if you take you ever see a counterfeit $100 bill? Well, there at my little hometown, everybody had a pocket full of them things. They was passing them right and left around there. Well, if you take it to a bank, and the people that's used to handling money looks at it, he can tell the difference. But just the average guy on the street can't tell the difference. It takes somebody that is trained and studied to know the difference between the counterfeit and the real. Now, in the spirit realm, it takes somebody that is trained by him and knows the spirit that can tell the real from the counterfeit. And they cannot be deceived. You remember how many times when Jesus walked among the people that he told his disciples, be not deceived. Beware lest any man, don't let nobody deceive you. And didn't he say that many deceivers will come? They'll be bidding high for your soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, I never asked for any authority in the Lord. As a matter of fact, I never asked the Lord to make me a preacher. I never did. I never asked him to. I like to think it was all his idea. Hallelujah. I was reluctant to do it too. We move with fear before God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't see that much. I cannot to this day see why anybody would want to be a preacher unless they're called to preach and feel an absolute necessity to do it. It looks to me like something else would be a better, if they just, well, I know what it is. It's that 1 hour a week work that we do. what a surprise. we're in for a big, big surprise. Hallelujah. Amen. In this ministry, and as a pastor, man, you can get your heart tore out faster than you can get it back in. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be hurt deeply. A wounded spirit, who can bear? You can have, your spirit can be wounded. Yes, we have to. We've had our hearts ripped out many times, so to speak, you understand. And heartbroken. People just break your heart and think nothing of it. Hallelujah. You just love and love and love. And some people respond to it real badly, it seems. Maybe it takes all of this, but I'm just saying that having a choice and no feeling, no urgency to do it, I'd rather be that public relations man for Texas Utilities. praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't with everything as it is because I feel the urgency and back in the old land, I came up through the old school, as most of you have heard me say, in the old school, everybody got the baptism. They felt an urgency to go. And they felt called. Every one of them almost would feel called. And we didn't know but one thing, preaching. We never knew about the other ministries of helps and all the other ministries. We had no teaching. We just had a shouting. And every one of them, when they felt the call, the only way they knew to calm that urgency was, I've got to preach. And if they testified halfway good, well, everybody'd tell them they ought to be preaching. You remember it, Brother Billy? He comes up through the old school, too. We'd go back a long ways together. Hallelujah. Nearly all of them felt that call, and I tell you, nearly all of them tried it. But the amazing thing to me was that God soon made obvious his stamp of approval as they attempted to preach. And one man told me he sold all his stuff, left his farm. Well, he didn't sell his farm, but he sold everything that was loose around there, packed the rest of it down, and took off with his wife and family to preach. And he was gone about 3 or 4 months. He come back and said, Brother Jackson, I decided that I wasn't called. It wouldn't work out for me. And said, I just decided I'd make somebody a good member. Good church member. Well, I thought that's good. It would have been better if a lot more of them had made that conclusion too, wouldn't it? But they got frustrated. When it wouldn't work, they got frustrated. Many of them backslid and followed the Lord no longer. But I tell you now, we know that we are all called. They felt right to feel that they were called, but all is not called to this type of ministry. There are many ministries. There's a ministry for everybody in the church. Everybody can have a ministry. You can make a ministry out of sweeping the floor. Hallelujah. You want me to tell you how to do it? Just every time you scrape the broom across there, say, I'm doing this for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm doing this for the Lord. And it becomes a ministry for you. Hallelujah. All right, so let's study this here. Jesus came, and he tried to call the Israel to repentance, but they wanted to get rid of him, didn't they? And so they finally did. They had him crucified. They bore false witness against him, and they brought him to Calvary. His only fault is that he had loved too much. He came to Calvary, and at the hand of false witnesses, and everything was stacked against him, they sentenced him to die. You remember, they brought him, and he went from tribunal court to tribunal court, and with each judge making the same decision, I find no fault in this man. The one having the distinction of being last was Pontius Pilate. And he brings him out and says, I find no fault with this man, Jesus. And it happened that it was near the feast day in Jerusalem, and great crowds were there. And it had been a custom of the Romans to release some prisoner that they were holding, just to release him, give him a pardon, turn him loose. And they had one man named Barabbas that was leading a revolution. Actually, Barabbas was trying to do the same thing Jesus was. He was trying to restore Israel back to its preeminence. The difference was that Barabbas was trying to do it by force, and Jesus was trying to do it by love. But they were both revolutionaries, and according to the custom and tradition of that day. So Pontius Pilate, his wife, had warned him that there's something about this man. Don't have any dealings with it. I feel bad about this. And he began to feel bad about it, too. But he concocted a theory that he thought might work and get him off the hook. And so he brings him out and says, I find nothing wrong with him. But since he is convicted, let's let's release him. It is on this high day we're allowed to release one prisoner. Let's give Jesus a pardon. Let's release him. But the crowds cried out. What did the crowds cry out? Not this man, but Barabbas. Crucify Jesus and release Barabbas. Barabbas was set for crucifixion already. But the Jews had been warned or coached, I believe, to cry out for Barabbas' release. And so they released Barabbas and took Jesus to Calvary. And there they put him to death. You see, he had come and he did just like in the parable here. He gives his commission. Now, when they released Barabbas, they took Jesus to Calvary, and Barabbas witnessed his crucifixion. And Barabbas has the distinction of being the first man ever to know for sure that Jesus was taking his place, dying for him. He became the first man to know for sure that Jesus was dying in his place. Hallelujah. We don't know what happened to Barabbas after that. I'd like to think that he became a follower and a leader in the Christ movement. But I don't know what happened to him. But it is a fact that as he witnessed Jesus dying on the cross, he knew for sure. And he was the first man that knew for absolute sure there could be no mistake. Jesus was dying in his place. Since then, there have been perhaps countless millions that know as sure as Barabbas did that Jesus has took our place at Calvary. I like to think that among those countless millions that I am one, that knows as certain as Barabbas did that Jesus took my place at Calvary. He died so that I would not have to die. And now he lives, and because he lives, I can live also. And when he ascended up on high, they put him to death. You know the story, buried him, and he rose from the grave, ascended up on high. And when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and you know the ministry of this fivefold ministry. And then to the church he gave gifts. The gift of prophecy, tongues, and so on. You know the gifts. And it is the same again. He built the vineyard, turned it to husbandmen. We are the husbandmen. He put the gifts in it, and he's going to return at the correct season and find out what we have done with them. Sometimes I have a secret fear that he will appear to me in the sanctuary of our tabernacle, and he'll say to me, "Son, how come so many sick and afflicted among you?" And I'll say, "Well, Lord, it must be because we didn't rightly discern the Lord's body." And he'll say to me, "Well, what's the matter, son? Didn't Paul make it plain enough for you? Did they make it altogether clear to you?" And at that point, I'll be like that man that was found at the wedding that didn't have on the correct garment. You know how he was. He was speechless. He'll come back to his vineyard, approach his husbandman, and say, "Yeah, how come? How come y'all sick and afflicted and just dying and doing nothing about it?" He'll say, "Well, what else can we say? Many are sick and afflicted among you, and many have died because you didn't discern the Lord's body. What meaneth this? Oh, I tell you, there is power in the body of Christ to heal every affliction. Cast out every demon. Hallelujah. Amen. To heal every disease and every sickness. But we do not, to this day, we do not rightly discern this power. And we read that and it sounds like philosophy. It sounds beautiful to us, but we do not exercise it. And the reason we don't is because we just don't understand. We just don't have the faith for it. And so we go on and delivering, bringing deliverance. Oh, this is, many people have come to Lake Hamilton to find deliverance. Many lives have been changed. I've witnessed many lives changing that came. I witnessed them come in here, in bad shape. And pretty soon they're in good shape. God, they have been delivered, ministered to by this local body, Brother Glenn Herman and the others that work with them here and those that come in. And but it's for the whole church. And I think we'll find a better way to do it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Don't you think we'll find a better way? I think we will. I think we'll find a better way to do all the things that we do that is God-oriented. I think we'll find a better way. Hallelujah. Amen. But until we do find that, the way to find that better way is to exercise the way that works for us now. What's working for us now, and what we know is of God, the way to find the better way is to exercise what we have available to us right now. Available by, the other is not available only by our mind as it blocks us away from it. It's the greater work than this shall you do. I'm talking about mass deliverance. I'm talking about real mass deliverance. But I do believe that you, the people that follow the ministry of deliverance and doing it earnestly the best that you can at the moment, see, I only preach as good as I can now. I can do better than this later. Hallelujah, amen. Praise the Lord. But the way that I'm going to do better is I do it now. Yeah, I do it all the time. I've been busy ever since the first time I preached one. I must have averaged preaching at least five times a week for the whole years, all the years. And I believe that you, like Glenn Miller and Irma Miller, and you, Jack Canada, and your wife, and I've met you before, have I not? Or have I? No, I don't believe I've met you before, have I? Yeah, okay. I've met so many people, I quit trying to remember them very long. I remembered them all for a long time, but it got my computer all jammed. But I believe that whenever the better thing comes, they'll be the ones that'll have it. Amen. Amen. It won't be given to somebody that didn't care. Somebody that didn't pay the price. But when that is perfect comes to supersede that is imperfect at the moment, it'll be given to those that have worked in the imperfect realm. That's the way that I know my God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, bless the Lord. Thank you, great God, for your wonderful kindness toward us. You're exceedingly good, and blessed be the Lord. Let's lift our hands and give the Lord a great big praise offering. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Great God in heaven, even now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for this people tonight, in Jesus' name. May we go our ways to our places to sleep or to rest forever and have a good night's rest and arise in the morning through the energy of the Lord, doing the work of the Lord, hallelujah. God bless you real good. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.